All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word to us. Pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would open our eyes through your Holy Spirit to understand more about who you are and who we are and the relationship that you want to have with each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying about how the Bible is a story about God taking his children from the Garden of Eden and working through one man and then through a group of guys, then their family, then a nation, and now through the church, taking us from little babies to be his bride. And that's what the whole story is about in the whole Bible. Everything in the Bible relates to that in one way or the other. And we've talked about the fact that there are a bunch of themes, seven themes at least, that run through all of Scripture. And we've gone through life, rest, rule, and blessing. And tonight we're going to talk about another one. And it is purity, or as you probably have heard it expressed most, holiness. Be holy. So, what I'd like to do is have us all kind of yell out in kind of an orderly fashion what you think holiness is. What does that mean? Okay? And what does holiness mean? Now, that's supposed to be Pastor Pat. Not really, but that's a holy man, all right? So, tell me what you think the word holy means, or pure. What does that mean? Just anybody?
Without sin.
Without sin, okay? Good. Okay, set apart.
Godly.
Clean.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Unique.
Righteous. Any others?
Worthy.
Okay. Worthy.
Spiritual.
All right. Now you're getting it. That's what holy means, right? What else? You done? There's more, but that's a good start. All right. Now, what do you think of the word holy if I say that the word holy is referring to this person? Not to a holy man. The word holy in the Bible is talking about a relationship between God and us, which is, and the picture for that is a husband and wife. And when he says be holy, he's saying enter into this relationship with me of husband and wife. That's kind of what the word holy means. And somebody said the word beautiful. That's kind of what that word means. Be beautiful. Even as I am beautiful, is what God says to us. So, most of us, probably, when we learned about the Bible, thought that the word holy meant, you know, spiritual, righteous, and all those kind of words we associate with holy. And so holy to us is kind of a very scary word, because we know we're not. I had a friend who was a pastor who said, God is holy, 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 and I am not, not, not. That's kind of the way we think of the word holy as something that God is, very spiritual, godly, and hard for us to think of ourselves in that fashion as being holy or pure. But holiness is a wedding word. And we'll find tonight that there are many words that are used in the Bible that talk about holiness or purity, and we maybe haven't thought about them in that context before. And so we're going to go through a whole bunch of stories tonight that talk about this relationship. And you may not have thought about some of these stories in that context before. So I hope we have fun. We talked about how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost all these good things that God had given them. Life and rest and rule and blessing and purity. And God, throughout the stories of the Bible, is restoring those things. And I wanted to read for you the story of what happened when Adam and Eve lost purity. And it's in Genesis 3, 6 through 19. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What? What does that got to do with anything? They ate a piece of fruit, and then they knew they were naked? What's going on here? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Amen. Amen. So, when our ancestors ate of the tree, they immediately lost an intimate relationship with God and with each other and with the world they lived in. All those things were broken right then. And the first thing they noticed was, "I'm naked." Because now I'm guilty and I feel ashamed. Okay? So with the guilt came shame, came being afraid. Adam said to God, "I heard you coming and I was afraid." Why would he be afraid? Well, he was guilty and he knew it. And he knew that God wasn't, and God was a judge. He'd never had to think about God being a judge before, because he had this intimate relationship with him until now. And then when he hid himself, he was picturing what we do all the time today. We hide ourselves. We hide ourselves from our spouse. We hide ourselves from our friends. We hide ourselves from God. We hide ourselves from ourselves. We don't want anybody to really know what we're like. So we hide. We've been hiding ever since. Ever since Adam and Eve hid in the garden, we've been hiding. Because we haven't had that intimate relationship with God. What was lost was purity or holiness. We lost that intimate relationship with Him. And ever since then, we've been afraid of Him. Because we know He judges. We know that. And so we're afraid of Him. And that's the way we've been. So one of the things God had to do was kind of fix that problem too. He had to restore that relationship. Now, we've been talking about being restored in a relationship, but here's kind of a little interesting twist that I thought about this week. Restored means bringing back to what it was, right? But in all cases, we're really going beyond what originally was when you think about where we're headed. Now here, especially in purity, we are being restored not as just children of God, as Adam and Eve were. They were children, right? We're being restored as the church, as the bride. More than even children. We're not being restored. We're being given the title of bride. We're entering into that relationship as the church. Now, the Bible never talks about any of us individually as being the bride, only as the church. Maybe that's why it's so important we fellowship together and we commune together and we do things together as a church. Because only corporately is the church the bride. None of us individually are. We are individually children, but we enter into that other relationship as bride of Christ corporately as the church. There's an interesting verse in 1 John 2:28. And remember what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. It says that Adam says, "I was ashamed." 1 John 2:28 says, "And now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So, way at the end of the Bible, we pick up the theme. You don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes. Just like Adam was ashamed when he broke that relationship with God. Okay, and we know, of course, from Scripture that none of us can stand before Christ blameless except as we take upon ourselves his righteousness, because he's the only blameless one. So what God demands of us, he gives us. He gives that in Christ to us. So we stand blameless, just like this verse says, because of Christ. Okay, I'm going to run through a few of these here, and then we're going to take a break. I'll give you some sheets, some instructions, and then everyone else will have a chance to do the rest of them, okay? This first one up here, is it up on the screen there? Okay, there we go. We've got a nighttime sky with stars. And that is the promise of God to Abraham. Oh yeah, okay, yes, my wife is reminding me. I have to read this because I'm going to ask you to do this. All right. "Now it came to pass in the time of the patriarchs that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the following way." So Abraham believed God and God counted to him as righteousness. And he said, "Go outside and look at the stars in the sky, and your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. You won't be able to number them." And then God made a special provision with Abraham to separate him, to make him holy. Okay, one of the other words somebody said was set apart. Abraham and his family were to be set apart. They were to enter into this relationship, special relationship. They were going to be owned by God. They were going to be his bride. And what they did was they took a knife and they cut off a part of each male circumcision to mark them as belonging to God. The other knife is the knife that Abraham took when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. He was going to cut off his only son because God asked him to do that. And then we know the story of how God provided the ram. The coal was the fire that he had ready for the sacrifice. And the ring there is the marriage ring. Now, I want to read for you Genesis 2:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here's Here's an interesting verse. You probably know this verse. But there's another verse in here. In Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then the next verse says, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the picture of marriage in the Bible is really a picture of Christ and the church. That was the model of marriage is based upon the relationship of Christ and the church. So when the Bible talks about marriage, even in Genesis, it's foreshadowing the relationship that God wants with His people, a marriage relationship. So when we become part of God's family, what are the things that normally happen? We change our name. We have a new family. We have a new allegiance. We have probably new behaviors because we're part of a different family. We belong to a different family. And all those things are true as we become part of His family. Leviticus 20:26 says, "Ye shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." So Abraham entered into this holy relationship with God. He was set apart. It was like a marriage. And these things signified that relationship that Abraham had with God. And they weren't things that were done just because God wanted to do them, but they signified a special relationship between God and Abraham. And then as we move to the Exodus and conquest, and now we have the nation Israel, we have this slide up here, the next slide. Now it came to pass in the time of the Exodus and conquest that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the following way. God, in the law books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, He gave the people of Israel a lot of laws. Said, "You shall," and a bunch of "you shall nots." And, you know, we read that as, why is God being so petty? Why? Who cares about all this stuff, you know? I mean, it's hard to get interested about some of these things that He's talking about. But when we understand that what He's trying to teach us and them is, I want you to be set apart from everyone else. And the way I'm going to teach that to you is, I am going to tell you, if you look up there in the top left, that I want you to make clothes only of one type of fabric. You can make it of any kind you want, but never mix them. See that middle one, checkered? Never mix the fabrics in anything you make. Well, who cares? Well, the reason was because He was telling them, you are unique, you are separate, you are not to mix. And He's showing them through the very clothing they wore. Then He said, there are certain animals that are clean, and there are certain that are unclean, and there are certain animals that you may sacrifice to me. And clean and unclean didn't mean good and evil. There were a lot of unclean animals that at that time probably weren't healthy for people to eat, just on general hygiene. But clean didn't mean good. Unclean didn't mean bad. What it meant was, clean meant, this signifies the relationship I have with you. Unclean does not. Holy signifies the relationship I have with you. Clean signifies the relationship I have with you. Common does not. Sanctified is the relationship I have with you. Common, unsanctified, is not. It's not that all these things on the right were necessarily bad. Some of them were. But most of them were just not ones that represented the relationship God had with His people. Okay? Then on the bottom, we have the Ark of the Covenant. And we think of that as, that's the place where God is, a very, very holy place. On the right, the bottom right, we have the people of Israel. In the middle, we have a priest. And he is sprinkling blood on the ark and on the people to signify the fact that the way to have communion with a holy, beautiful, relational God is through blood. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it is now. And we know that that blood signified the blood of Christ. So it's bringing us together in this relationship, a very intimate relationship, through the blood of Christ. And Ezekiel 44:23 says, "They shall teach my people," he's talking about the Levites now, "they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean." Again, this wasn't between bad and good, between evil and not evil. It was a relationship. What belongs in the relationship and what doesn't? How are you different than other groups of people that don't have this relationship with me? Remember, there are a lot of peoples around. They all, most of them sacrifice too, to their gods. God had very specific instructions on how you sacrifice to Him. Different than the people around them, because they were in a special relationship with Him. Leviticus 19:19 says, "You shall keep my statutes, you shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind." Okay, there was another thing he said, "Don't let your cattle breed with different kinds of cattle. Keep them separate." Why? Not because they wouldn't even get a better animal, maybe they would have. But God was showing them, He was teaching them, "You're separate. You're in a relationship with me. Even your animals are to be kept pure. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. And you shall not wear a garment of cloth made of two different kinds of material." So He was showing them through the things they ate, through the things they wore, and through their own animals, that they are separate and pure and holy to Him. Okay, so, and so that is one of the ways in which Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the time of the Exodus and conquest. All right, now let's take a break, and we'll give you a chance to do some of these.
"Now it came to pass in the time of the kings that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity."
Okay. Okay.
If you look at the picture, you see in the upper left-hand corner, you see King David. And he is in despair. He's upset. And you notice he's standing behind the ox cart. The ox cart is carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You notice that the poles on the Ark of the Covenant are not being used. You see lying on the ground a dead man. Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant and died. There were clear instructions that they were to transport the Ark of the Covenant in a way that was different. Not to use an ox cart, but to hold it by the poles, and they disobeyed. They were to be holy. And you see similar trends in some of the other stories.
Next.
In Acts chapter 5, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira. It's kind of a lovely story where they had some property that they sold, but they withheld money from and did not give all of it to God as they were directed to do. And so they were, according to our holiness and our being clean or being chosen, they didn't do what they were instructed to do, so they held back. And then the Apostle Peter confronted them. He said, well, you have them, and it wasn't your own. And after it was sold, couldn't you have done as you pleased with the money? How could you think of doing such a thing as holding back, apparently? And you did not lie to him, but you lied to God. And so there was a separation there. And so then, when Ananias was confronted with this, he collapsed and died. He was taken out and buried. His wife didn't know about that happening. She came in and wondered what was going on. She was confronted with all of this, and she collapsed and died. And she was taken out of the barrier. So God was very direct in his punishment in this situation with Ananias and Sapphira. But they were not godly. They did not do right. They were separated.
Okay? Good.
The scripture from 2 Samuel 6 is exactly the story up there. But David was supposed to be set apart for this. He said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was kind of angry that God had struck down this Uzzah guy who touched the ark. How can it ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark with him to the city of David, so he put it someplace else for a while. But anyway, he was set apart and to do this job, David was.
Okay, good. And do you have the verse about the Levites later in that chapter?
Oh, in that chapter?
Okay.
In Joshua, it talks about the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things, things that had been set aside by God in the temple that were to be kept holy. And Achan of the tribe of Judah took some of these things. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And there again, the holiness of God was
good. He took things that were supposed to be devoted to God.
Yeah.
And that's why he was punished, right? Okay, good.
Proverbs 12. David was afraid of God the day he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had.
Great. Okay. Thanks. So, the close, right?
Okay.
Go ahead.
And so that is one of the ways in which Yahweh, God, opened the stream
of
purity in right. The time of the kings.
Right. Great. Thank you. Okay. The next group. You are doing
Wisdom.
Okay.
Now it came to pass in the time of wisdom. Yahweh God opened the stream of
if the tech person would do his job, please.
Yeah, we are. Okay, there you see on the left-hand side, you see the temple of God, which represents the presence of God. On the right-hand side is a branch of hyssop branch, and you can kind of tell, you can tell clearly that on the right side it's sprinkling red, which is blood. On the left side it's a little hard to tell, but it's sprinkling water. And so we're going to explain all that. And then around it is the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, you read right to left. We read left to right, but in Hebrew, you read right to left. And so however you do that, that is the Hebrew alphabet.
The first verse that we had was Psalm 15, and it starts off asking the question, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? And it goes on to explain what it takes in order to be holy. And the answer is, and whoever does these things will never be shaken, and will be able to live in the hill as pictured in there. Let's show them the picture.
Okay.
I am going to read Psalm 51, chapters 2 and 7, which represent the clean or cleanse or fresh water and wash or whiter than snow. The first one, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And verse 7 is, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And in Psalm 119, each poem starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet when it goes around.
Good. And Madonna is going to read every 176 verses of Psalm 119.
No.
119.9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
Okay. And then, go ahead.
What were you going to say?
Yep.
And so that is one of the ways in which Yahweh God opened the stream of purity or holiness in the time of wisdom.
Okay. Is the next group ready? Okay. Now, we had kind of a contradiction in chapter 15 because it says the way to get to God's temple is to keep all His commandments. And in 51 it says, how do I become holy? By being cleansed by the blood and the water. So when it talks about us being holy, it's really talking about us taking on Christ's holiness. Because 51 explains, how do we get to be that holy person in 15 and in 119? It's through 51, Jesus Himself. Okay, next.
Now it came to pass in the time of the prophets that Yahweh opened the stream of purity in the following time.
Yahweh Shama.
I'm reading from Ezekiel 36, verse 24. In the passages before this, it talks about how Israel was doing lots of bad things, and God wasn't too happy, so He promised to His people this. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you.
Alright, so the story here is, from the picture, is that Yahweh Shammah is what Yerusha Yerim means, which means that it's Hebrew for Jerusalem, and it means that Yahweh is there, and it's showing the temple, is a floor plan of the temple right there, and all of our verses were either talking about how much everybody had screwed up, and how much that why God had to erase everything, and how the prophets are foretelling that God is going to come in and clean everything up again. So that's what all the verses are doing.
Okay.
Hi. Isaiah 1:16 says, wash you immediately, put away the evil doings from before mine eyes, cease to be evil.
Very good.
And from Isaiah 1:4, it says, "Our sin formation, a people loaded with guilt, a load of evilness, children give up to confusion. And they have forsaken the Lord. They have repented the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on Him."
Okay, very good.
And so that is one of the ways in which Yahweh opens stream of purity in the time of the prophets.
Great. Okay. We have our next group. While they're coming up here. So, we have this picture of the temple, which is a picture of the temple in heaven. And God says in those verses, all those rules you've been observing, all those things I told you to do, I'm going to move all that from the exterior, and now it's going into your heart. You see how He moved? He moved it all into their hearts. Okay, the whole group coming up.
It came to pass in the time of the remnant that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the following way.
Okay, great.
In the picture, they have the wall that separates the holy and the unholy. And on the left side, you see four prophets that are in black and white.
Mm-hmm. The priests, right?
Yeah, the priests in black and white. And on the right side, they have the women and children that were born to the land. And then to the middle left, they have the word that was restored. And then the middle right, they have the Sabbath traitors who were exposed.
Mm-hmm.
And to the bottom left, they have the tithes were collected again. And in the bottom right, they have the Tobiah and Jehoiah, the son, were driven out.
Okay.
It took us about 30 minutes to find where Nehemiah was in the Bible.
So now you know. That's a good exercise. Okay.
But it is a depiction of some of the ways that the remnant began to separate themselves from the world. And Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the time of the remnant.
Great. Okay. You forgot the bottom right and the top left. That's a beard. You're going to explain that one? Come on up.
That's what...
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay.
The city wall separates the right from the left, diagonally with the three arched gates. And walking away from the back gate toward the right are women with two children each following. And in the same position on the left are four priests with black striped rabbi's robes. Exiting the center gate, heading to the right is a laden camel, following the back of a laden cart. Opposite side shows the image of an open Bible scroll. And exiting the foreground gate, to the right are two figures. One's dragging a bed, and one's dragging a table. Opposite left is a basket containing their agricultural tithes. And that was one of the sections in Nehemiah that they were talking about. The tithing, they were promised that they would bring merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day. And they refused to buy it.
This is one of those with a picture
of. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Oh.
Yep.
No, he's made a couple of
he made some changes and we don't have them all here. So that's good though. Great.
So these are the tithes that are being selected, and that was part of their holiness to show that they obeyed the commands. And they cast sacred lots at the same time. Exiting then, as they're dragging these bed and table, there's a basket, supposedly, if we don't see one. Above all these are two giant pointing hands as headers, one pointing to the left and labeled with an arrow that says in, and one has an arrow that says out. And then they talk about this on the corners. This is hair. And it's just small amounts up on the left-hand side, whereas the bottom, it's larger amounts of hair. And it doesn't tell us what that stands for. So we're all reading along, going, okay, and so what about it?
All right. Well, let's see if we can fix it.
Okay.
The hair on the upper left, I think, represents Ezra's beard, because when he saw what was going on with the mixing of the common and the clean, he pulled his beard out. And then the bottom, Nehemiah later got so enraged because the people still didn't get it, he pulled the beards out of all the elders. So that's why that's bigger down there on the right. Okay.
That should be a common practice.
Yeah, it should be a common practice. Just pull out your beard. Okay, the next picture up, and I'll do this one quick. Now it came to pass in the time of Jesus that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the following way. Okay, if you see this picture up here, you have the three temptations of Christ up in the top line there. You can turn these stones into bread. If you cast yourself down from the temple wall, the angel will save you. If you kneel before me, I will give you all the kingdoms. And Jesus, being in the intimate relationship with God, viewed all of these things as a betrayal of that relationship. And he trusted completely in God, and so was the one who was perfectly able to turn his back on all these temptations. None of us can do that perfectly. He could. Down the bottom, we have three stories that happened right after the temptation. The first was that Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee, and there was a person with unclean spirits, with demons. And the name of the devil was Legion. There were so many of them. And Jesus cast the demons out, and they went into pigs, and they went off the cliff and were drowned. Okay? The next story is Jesus is walking through the crowds, and a woman who has an issue of blood, she's bleeding, and hasn't been able to get help from any doctors, touches his garment, and immediately she's healed. The third one is Jesus is going through a town, and there's a funeral procession, and he sees this poor widow whose only son has died, and he goes and touches the boy, and he's raised from the dead. Now, all three of those were contrary to the Levitical law. What Jesus did in each one of those circumstances was contrary to what people who were separate and set apart were supposed to do. You never touched a dead body. You never touched a woman who had any kind of bleeding going on. And you had nothing to do with pigs. Okay? And so here we see that Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of that marriage relationship. He was able to not only do what the Israelites were forbidden to do, but he actually reversed the flow, because instead of becoming unclean when he touched the dead body or touched the woman or was near those pigs, he made everybody there clean. So he fulfilled the law, just a sign of who he was. He just kind of changed the whole flow of events. And now instead of him becoming unclean because he did these things, the people he touched and the events became clean because of him. So, healing, yes. Holiness. So that is one of the ways that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the time of Jesus. Okay. Our next group.
Now it came to pass in the time of the church that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the following way. My first scripture I'll be reading from...
You got to go closer. You got to go right up to it.
Jeremiah 24:7. I will give, and this is, in ordination with the covenant. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Jeremiah 31. This is a reference to the covenant, the bride, or the marriage. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember no more their sins.
Right.
The background is images of wheat and plants and flowers. Both of them is filled with a giant heart with hands growing out of the side. The heart contains large square blueprint of Ezekiel's temple. Superimposed upon this are images of the ark. The Hebrew A to Z from the sea wall at night. The lower tip of the heart has black stripes on white, signifying the rabbi priest robes. Red drops of sprinkled blood are on the hands, the top of the heart, and slightly across the movement too.
So why is all that stuff in the heart? Why is it shown on a heart, do you think?
Well, these are some of the things that God, like, has given them.
Okay.
The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and also the covenants that he's given, promises. And the little map on there is pointing to Jerusalem. And also we have the knife that's from the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices.
So all the outward signs of the relationship between God and Israel are up there, and they're in a heart. What is that about, do you think?
Well, that's God's love.
Okay, and one of the verses she read said that no longer are you going to have to do all this stuff, right? Now I'm going to put my law in your heart. And that's symbolizing what? That all those things now are in our heart.
Right.
Yep, good. Go ahead.
Like God says here, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land of your forefathers and you will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness.
Okay, great. Good.
This these verses are about the holiness. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace of you, peace be multiplied. Wherefore girdeth the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you in revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's like one person not come. And so it is one of the ways in which Yahweh got open the stream of purity in the time of the church.
Great. Very good. Thank you. So, we see God moving from after the fall to start with a way to separate Abraham through circumcision, through the sacrifice. And then when you get to the people of Israel, we see all the Levitical law and everything they had to do about the sacrifices and keeping things separate. And then when we get to the church, we see that God took all those things that were outward signs of this relationship and he puts them in our heart through the Spirit. So all that stuff now is in our heart. We can't do it, but he gives us a new heart. Christ has fulfilled the law. Remember, Jesus came, perfectly fulfilled the law, all those things. And then he, as he lives in our hearts, is the fulfillment of all that stuff. Now, the ultimate end for us is
now it came to pass in the time of the new creation that Yahweh God opened the stream of purity in the following way.
Okay. The picture shows on the left hand side that the dress is being dipped in a vat of blood. It's very dark, the dress is torn and dirty. And on the left-hand side, on the right-hand side, the dress comes out pure and white and clean, and it's very light behind it. In the middle is the cross, and the showing that Jesus' blood was clean and cleansing.
Ephesians 5:25-27 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless."
Okay, good.
Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9 says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of the God."
And Revelation 21:2 is, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven of God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And then 8:27, so it all is just talking about how the New Jerusalem is pure and holy.
Great.
I read from Revelation 14:15-19, from verse 22, from chapter. "Happy are those who wash their robes clean and so have the right to eat the fruit from the tree of life and to go through the gates into the city. But outside the city are the perverts and those who practice magic, the immoral, the murderers, those who worship idols, and those who are liars, both in words and deeds. And if any take anything away from the prophetic words of this book, God will take away from them the share of the fruit of the tree of life and the holy city which I described in the book. And so that is one of the ways in which Yahweh, God, opened the stream of purity in the time of new creation.
Great. So in the city where we're going is the tree of life, just like there was back in the garden, right? And we're invited to eat of that tree. Great, thank you. So, the final setting of the marriage relationship for us is pictured in Revelation in the holy city in the marriage feast. And there we are. That's our bridal gown up there. It's white as snow. And we will live in perfect union with God throughout all eternity. Okay, so we'll see you next week. And Andrew should be back. Thanks.